Psalm 34 is a psalm of David, and I love this heading from my Bible, when David pretended to be insane before Abimelech, or Achish, and this is a story in 1 Samuel 21, and David was driven away, and he left, as it says. So this psalm is both a hymn and a sermon, so let's read it together. Oh, let's read it. I'll read it and you can listen. I will extol the Lord at all times, and his praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. And I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You may have noticed that the word fear crops up several times in this. There's a fear that is a, if you like, it's a slavish fear. But there's also a fear which is a fear of God, which is a sanctified, a reverent fear. Pachedi Govan in Welsh. It's a fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and the ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Where am I? I've so lost my... The eyes of the Lord on the righteous, but his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So, Father, I just ask that you'd bless these words that we've heard tonight. Thank you that your word does not return empty. Father, I pray that my words, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight this evening, Lord, and always. Amen. So I don't know what time we have to finish, but I shall try and rattle through fear so that you can get on to Faith Cafe at what time? 8 o'clock tomorrow. Thank you, Andrew. So, fear. There's plenty of stuff on the internet, isn't there, about conquering fears. And I don't know what kind of a fiery person you are. I'm sure if we went around the room and asked each one of you, you'd have different things that alarmed you or concerned you. Are you a forget everything and run type person? Or are you a face everything and rise type person? I remember the first time I ever went on a long haul flight. I was never particularly fond of flying. And it was to Australia, which is quite a big one, really. And I have never been, I confess, more scared in my life. It was a pretty turbulent flight. It was in the monsoon as we came into Singapore, and the airplane had to abort the landing. You know when you're in trouble when the air hostesses and the cabin crew have got their heads between their knees? And so these are the times when fear can grab a hold of us, isn't it? For a certain significant birthday a few years ago, I'd taken a little mystery trip down to just south of Carnarvon. And I didn't know what my wife and family had planned for me at all. They told me it was a restaurant that we were going to. But it turned out not to be so. We went to a place called Dinas Dinlle. If you're local, you'll know that that's an airport. And I didn't know what they'd bought for me. But anyway, it turned out it was a flying lesson. I'm not the best of flyers. And I've flown many a time, but flying a little plane is pretty scary. And anyway, the most scary thing was that it was one day after 9/11. Doesn't it change things sometimes? And sort of slightly trivial example, but you know, sometimes fear can really get the better of us. I went through it, but it was with gritted teeth, shall we say. So are you a kind of a feel the fear and just do it anyway type of a person? Or are you a sort of a runaway type of person? This is a certain young man from our family, perched high above the Ogwen Valley. And if you knew him, you'd know that's a pretty major step for this guy. Okay, moving on. I'm going to move fairly fast. So the psychologists tell us that fear has all these different components. Fear of ceasing to exist, fear of losing a body part, fear of being paralyzed or restricted, separation, the fear of abandonment, the fear of humiliation. I'm sure that David, when he wrote this psalm, was going through all those emotions, and it's actually worth just looking at a couple of lines from what happened. David, if you know, think about him. He's the anointed king of Israel, and yet he's on the run. He'd slain Goliath, but yet he's on the run, and he's hiding. And he fled, and he actually flees to the enemy, but to the Philistines in 1 Samuel, and it says that David fled from Saul, who was king at the time, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. But then rumors got out about David. You know, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has his 10,000s. And David was afraid. He took those words to heart, and he was very much afraid. So David was afraid, and he feigned insanity. And I'm sure that David must have been feeling all these things. He feigned insanity, and the king just said, look, this man is nuts. Just get him out of here, get him out of my sight. And he wrote that psalm in the midst of that experience. And fears, you know, there's real fears, aren't there? There are real fears, and there are kind of false fears, and, you know, we don't want to minimize anything. There are two types of bird that wander down our road on the way in from Anglesey when I'm driving in, and one of them is like collared doves, and the other one's a pheasant's. Collared doves are incredibly sensitive. If when I come around the corner in my car at 60 miles an hour, they're off and out of the way before you can say boo to a pheasant. And the pheasants are not so bright. And they quite often end up doing some damage to our car because they just don't get it. So there's a real fear that those doves have that keeps them from copying it. And there's even a fear. They're irrational fears, aren't there? I discovered one called homophobia. Have you ever heard of homophobia? That's the fear of sermons. I might be feeling that right now. You might be feeling it right now. I don't know. But there are all sorts of fears. And you know what? The enemy wants us to live in fear. And that's what I found. Well, I've been fearful. I've had a lot of experience of being in fear through my life as a Christian. Because it doesn't just hit those who don't yet know him. Fear can be real, real enough. And you know that we've all these things on this screen here, but you know, sometimes religious people kind of add to the list as well, don't they? Or don't we? Fear of what's going to happen after we die. Fear of dying. Fear of other people's beliefs. You know, people who believe different things from us. Fear that God's going to do something or ask me to do something that I don't want to do. That's a big one sometimes. Fear that something I did is going to come back and bite me. How many of us have been there? But you know, the thing is, one of the things is that's more like Hinduism, if I can say it. Hinduism talks about karma, and it says that the things that we do are linked and things will go wrong because of it. But I'm afraid that's not Christianity. All religions are not the same. In karma, what you do wrong ends up affecting your life. But fear, God breaks that link. We know that there are consequences sometimes, but actually God breaks that link. And the book of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, actually takes that apart. Job says, all that I feared has come upon me. And the book spends 30 something odd chapters just saying that actually, do you know what? The things that you do and the things that are happening to you are not necessarily causally linked. They're not linked. Job's friends were trying to tell him that this is because you've done wrong, mate. This is because you're a sinner. But no, that's not the message. That's not the message of Job. Suffering comes. Things come. Bad things happen. And we mustn't do that thing that says it must be to do with that. So fear keeps us paralyzed. Fear holds us. And some of the fear can be about, well, am I good enough? I want to just focus on really one verse or two verses. This is my memory verse. It's my very first memory verse from when I became a Christian. And this is actually taken from the inside of my Bible. My very first Bible. It's a bit tatty now. And one of my friends wrote, I sought the Lord and he answered me. She wrote these verses for me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. And one of the things I like about the Psalms is that they stand, don't they, right in the middle of our Bible, but they also kind of stand in the middle of time. They stand at the beginning, in the middle, sorry, of this whole sort of story of creation. And they look backwards and they look forwards. And Tom Wright says a great thing. He's got a smashing book called Finding God in the Psalms, which I'm reading at the moment. And he says this, that Psalms invite the singers, because Psalms are sung, as they always have, to live at the crossroads of time, space, and matter, God's time and our time, our place and space and God's space, the created order and the creation which is charged with the grandeur of God. And the Psalms reflect the story of God from creation right through to the coming again and the new heaven and the new earth. But they're fixed at a moment in time. That psalm, you may have skipped over it, I may have skipped over it, but it talks about all his bones will not be broken. That's looking forward to Jesus. It's looking forward. It's a messianic psalm. It talks about when Jesus was on the cross. But it also looks backwards as well. Right back to the beginning. Shame and fear. Fear and shame. He delivered me from all my fears. My face is never covered in shame. There's an epidemic, I think, of shame in our society right now. There's an epidemic of shame amongst Christians, amongst families, amongst churches, amongst individuals. I know I'm saved, but am I living the life I should be living? I know that if my things were revealed here, then it would be shocking. And I'm sure that's true for all of us. We live in a time of shame. But that's not a new song. That's not a new story. That story is as old as the Bible. That story of shame is as old as the fall. It's as old as creation. And I just want to quickly touch on this because I think this is significant, that in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, were both naked and they felt no shame. But then after they taste and take the fruit from the tree, the eyes of both of them were open, verse 7, and they realized that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. It's what we do, isn't it? When we feel shame, we want to cover ourselves up and hide. And this is what they do. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's what we do, isn't it? We hide. And then the Lord God called to man and said, "Where are you?" And God seeks us. And Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid." That's fear again, right at the beginning. Because I was naked, so I hid. And then the Lord, and it goes on, and God says all the things that are going to happen to them as a result of what they've done. And after he says that, it then says in 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What does God do? He covers us. He covers us. And I'm not a biblical scholar, and this only really hit me fairly recently, actually. And it was a bit of a surprise because I'd never seen it before. I don't know if you thought about this before, but what do you need in order to get skin? What has to happen in order for skin to be provided? God made garments of skin. I don't know whether he magicked them out of the air, but skin requires sacrifice. It requires animals, an animal to shed its blood. In the garden, right there at the beginning, we have a foretaste of what God is going to do, covering through the shedding of blood. So God clothed them, which leads me on to another section from the inside cover of my very first Bible, which is from a guy called Steve, there in the middle you can see, a man of very few words, as you can see. But he left these wonderful scriptures in for me to read and meditate on and remember, which is Colossians 3, 1 to 3. And this is the God who covers us, because since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. And it's that hiding again. That's that clothing. God wraps us up in his Son through his blood. Can you see the link between Genesis and the shedding of the blood and the covering of the skin with the skin? But now Christ, his only Son, is given and his blood is shed for us. These memory verses are very good, aren't they? They're very good verses to carry with you on your Christian journey, particularly when you're feeling afraid. And I could not believe this morning, if you were here and you heard Andy Ollerton speaking to us this morning, because I had in mind to share the same passage which he spoke about. And this is the transformational power of God and the Holy Spirit in terms of fear. Now, in the book of, at the end of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we see the disciples, they are kind of scared people. They are in a strange place. Jesus, they've seen the empty tomb. Jesus comes and stands amongst them, but they're gathered together in a fearful place. And I don't know if you've ever been in that fearful place yourself. I bet you have. I'm sure you have. We've all been there. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him again. "Peace be with you," said Jesus. "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then jumping forward to, again, the passage that was read to us this morning, which is the transformation of these disciples, these apostles. So Peter and John, they've been dragged in front of the rulers, the Sanhedrin, because they were involved in healing a man. And they're in trouble because it was on the Sabbath. And when the rulers, elders had actually sort of pulled them apart and put them up and questioned them. But they saw, the rulers, the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. And on their release, they went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God and said, "Sovereign Lord," God is sovereign. "You are sovereign, Lord. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand. And the word this morning to us was, isn't this a counterintuitive prayer? You're not praying that God would take me out of the situation, but you're praying for more power, for more of God, for more courage. And so they prayed. And this is the change that was in them. And as we were reminded again, and I think it's important for us too this evening, to go on being filled with God's Spirit. It's not a one-off event. Go on being filled with the Spirit. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. So, Jesus himself, what was his secret in the storm? He slept in the boat, if you recall. And how did he do that? And Jesus knew where he was going. He knew that the Father had a plan, and he knew that that time when the storm was brewing was not his time, in a sense. He had absolute confidence in God. And you know, sometimes it's true, isn't it, that we pray and we ask that God would calm the storm. I've done it many a time. But sometimes he lets that storm go on and calms us instead. I came across this quote from F.B. Meyer, which says, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our circumstances. So these are great words. These are wonderful words. But what can we do? What's the good news? What can we do about it? Well, I believe that Psalm 34 has got some cues for us. I'm just going to grab a little drink. And just as a fellow traveller with you, I will share that these are the things that have helped me in my walk. Not just when I've been on airplanes and afraid, and I've spent a lot of time on airplanes. Not as afraid as I used to be, because you get used to it, don't you, like everything. But several years ago, before coming to North Wales, I was ill for 3 years, and nobody knew what the diagnosis was. In fact, there was no diagnosis. I lost 2 stone in weight, and frankly, I thought I was going to die. And I didn't. I'm still here, obviously, which is great. And I became much better. But through that time, it was a stress on the mind, and fear locks you up and keeps you trapped, and it keeps you in its grasp, because this uncertainty, this, in a sense, perhaps not trusting God really for the future. It's easy to say it when it's a theory, but when it's in practice, it becomes more of a challenge. And I had to wrestle with that. And some of these points, which I'll share with you now as I come pretty much to the end, are things that help me. And the first is in the Psalm 34 itself. What can we do? Well, again, this morning Andy reminded us or told us, what's the first default position that we should do? Where should we be? Let's get on our knees and pray. Seek the Lord, whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, but call upon him. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Secondly, in that psalm, verse 1 says, I will extol the Lord. I will praise him. My praise for him will be on my lips at all times. Praising is a real key. Giving glory to God, even when we don't feel like it, particularly when we don't feel like it. I will extol the Lord at all times. My praise will always be on my lips. His praise will always be on my lips. So pray and praise. And do you know, sometimes the enemy of our souls would divide us. He would have us on our own, like the coal that falls out of a fire and cools down very quickly. We need one another to stay warm and to stay connected. And verse 3 of Psalm 34 says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And there's something about doing things together with other believers that is very powerful. There's something about sharing our hearts with other believers which is very powerful. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am. Verse 8 says, take refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. He is our hiding place. He is our hiding place. Verse 14 says, turn from sin. It says, if I read verse 14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I know we all fall down. But we're encouraged too, aren't we? Then we turn to him when we take refuge in him. Because the Epistle of John tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So seek him, turn from sin, seek peace and pursue it. And ask to go on being filled with God's Spirit. Remember in Acts 4, they were filled with the Spirit. They prayed in that place. And the place where they were was shaken, the room. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an ongoing thing. And lastly, but not leastly, I would say, commit scriptures to memory, because these are your touchstones. These are the things in the darkest of nights, in the deepest and darkest of places, are the things that connect to us. And here's some. I'm going to give you just a few. Ones that have been powerful and important for myself and have helped in those times. And maybe there'll be other ones that you have. And these are some that have been strong for me and powerful for me. And this is the first. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. From Paul's letter to Timothy. I often think of Timothy as being quite a timid kind of a guy. And Paul speaks to him and says, he's given us a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. Now, it's important for all of us to remember when we're looking at self-help on the internet that it's not the power that doesn't come from us. We can't do it in our own strength. Our arms of flesh will fail. But Paul said, didn't he, that I did not come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So it's the power, it's not a power that comes from of ourselves. And love, because as our second verse reminds us, this from the first epistle of John, chapter 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment or torment. Perfect love and fear can't co-occupy the same space. And God is love. And where does God dwell? In our hearts through his Spirit. He makes our home in us. We are, it says, isn't it, in Hebrews, I think we are a living temple, and God occupies that temple, and in 1 Peter. And from Romans, this is powerful. These are powerful words. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. So, I entitled this talk, Read My Lips, No More Project Fear, because I wanted to just encapsulate. This is stuff that happens today. These are kind of strap lines, aren't they, from the world of politics And we're all familiar with Project Fear, which I have spelt right, yes. But this is as old as time itself. And all through the history of God's people. People walk through dark times. Sometimes it's real, sometimes it's imagined. But he says to us, and these are his words, and I close with this now. Read my lips. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered in shame. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your scriptures. Lord, thank you that you walk with your people through the darkest of places. Thank you that David walked with you, even in the darkest of valleys. When I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, there your rod and your staff comfort me. I am with you, says the Lord. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I'll uphold you with my right hand, says the Lord. For everyone and anyone here who is going through any fearfulness tonight, Father, we just want to ask that you would come and set us free. Set us free, Lord, to serve you and honor you, to know that you have a plan, a perfect plan for each one of us. To know that in the center of your will is the place to be. It may not be safe, but it's the best place to be. Father, thank you that you have an eternal purpose for each one of us here. Lord, thank you that you protect us on all sides and you bring us through into eternity to stand with you in the last days. Thank you, Father, that you speak the word and fear has to flee. Fill us more, Lord, with your spirit tonight. Grant us your peace. Grant us your strength. Grant us your power. Grant us your love, Father, and grant us your self-control. And Lord, help us to seek you, because we know that those who seek you will be found by you. In the name of Jesus, amen.